church. Am I on? Okay. Good to see everybody here this morning. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And as you are doing that, I'm going to do my best to not trip over something and impale myself with a toothpick, because that just sounds like a good way to ruin the day. So Hebrews 11. So last week, we started off in our Hall of Faith chapter. Hebrews 11, long known as the Hall of Faith, the chapter that describes and talks about the heroes of the faith. And before diving into who these individuals were and what they did, the author gives us that brief definition at the very beginning of chapter 11, those first three verses that we looked at last week, and kind of tells us, before we see examples of this great faith, before we see how it was lived out, before we see any of that, what is it? What is this faith? How do we define, how do we understand what this faith truly is? And I'm going to just go back real quick and read verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And remember, based on what the Bible is saying there, based on what the author is defining faith as in this verse, faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Faith is understanding that if God says that it is true, or if God says it will happen, then it will happen. We stand in boldness. We stand in confidence, understanding that whatever God has declared, whatever he has decreed, it will come to pass because of who he is. But remember, that's not all that faith is. That's like the introduction of faith. True faith is not just an acknowledgement. It's not just an understanding. It's not even just a confidence. True faith is actually stepping out and living in that confidence, making decisions and making choices based upon the confidence that we have in who the Lord is and what he has declared will come to pass. So that is kind of the foundation that this chapter is built on. This is what faith is. And now we come into verse 4 and we begin to see the power of faith lived out. But understand, every single individual, that happened last week too. I'm on a roll, y'all. I don't even know where I was at. So, getting into verse 4, every single individual that is listed in this chapter, understand, they're listed not because they did something great, not because they were lucky, not because they were smart, not because they were blessed. They are listed here because they demonstrated in their life the first three verses of this chapter. They lived in assurance. They lived in confidence. They lived in the hope that the Lord had given them. And they took their step each and every day. They made their decisions each and every day based upon the goodness of God, based upon the faithfulness of God. And so we see in this chapter the power of faith. So look with me at verse 4. What does faith have the power to do in the life of an individual? Starting in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. There is power in faith. And one of the powers that faith has in the life of an individual is that it helps us to leave a legacy. Each of the individuals listed here have left a legacy of faith, a legacy of what it means to serve the Lord, of what it means to obey the Lord, of what it means to take courageous steps in faith of who the Lord is. And it's a very interesting set of individuals, these first three individuals that are mentioned, because we have Abel, a man who is the very first recorded person to die, not just to die, but to be murdered by his own brother. And then we have Enoch, a man who actually never tasted physical death. The Bible says in Genesis 5, he walked with God and then he was gone. He was just taken up to be with the Lord. He didn't actually physically die. So we have the first person to ever die, a person who did not die, and then we have Noah, a man whose life of faith, a man whose obedience to the Lord is perhaps second in knowledge of people only to Abraham. But each of these individuals have left a legacy of faith. Because go back to Abel for just a minute, verse 4, and notice what the author says about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. But then look at this part. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That raises a very interesting question, does it not? How does he speak? What is he saying? Because Abel is actually a very interesting individual to me to be listed here, because of the vast majority of people that are listed in Hebrews 11, Abel, there are no recorded words of Abel in the scripture. There's no recorded words of Abel. We have recorded actions of Abel. We know what Abel did. We have absolutely no idea anything that Abel ever said. So why is it that by his faith, he still speaks? What does that mean? It shows us the power of faith as it is lived out. We said it last week. Faith is active. It is not passive. If you are going to be an individual of faith, of true faith in the Lord Jesus, then it is something that it should be seen in your life. It should not just be something that is talked about. It should not be something that is just acknowledged. It's not something just to be understood. It is something to be lived out in your life, something that can actually be seen and understood, because you live what you say. That is why Abel's faith still speaks to this day. We have absolutely no idea anything that he ever said in his life. But we know he was a man of faith. We know that he was a man who loved the Lord. We know he was a man who served the Lord. We know he was a man of righteousness. And how do we know this? Because of what he did. Jump down to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith without works is dead. All right, we touched on this last week. No, works cannot do anything to gain you salvation. Works cannot do anything to gain you righteousness. It is by faith alone, by grace alone, that is bestowed upon an individual. Yes, that is true. But again, if you have that salvation, if you have that faith, then it should be seen. words are not enough, because words can be empty. The way that we live, what we actually do to follow up and to prove those words, that is what speaks. That is what leaves a legacy. Abel's, the measure of his life is not necessarily its impact during his lifetime. The measure of Abel's life is seen over history. And church, that's what we see with the power of a faithful life. The influence of our lives. There will be influence around us while we're here, sure, but it's something that should continue. It's something that should go from generation to generation. And not just because we said things, not just because we acknowledged things, but because we lived the power of that faith. You see, if you compare Abel and Cain, comparing their two lives, Abel's life looks like a life of potential that was just cut out way too soon. He was young. He was murdered. And he never actually got to live his entire life. He never got to live a full life. He never had kids. He never got married. He never got to do any of those things because he was killed. And from our perspective, we would look at something like that and say, that's a tragedy because the potential of Abel was there, but it was cut out way too soon. But then you look at the life of Cain. And from the world's perspective, Cain actually had a very successful life. He had tons of kids. He built cities. He was wealthy. Cain had a lot of things going for him from a worldly standpoint. And yet, when we come to Hebrews 11, who is remembered? Who is commended? It's Abel. It's not Cain. Cain's life was wasted. Abel's is remembered. Abel's leaves a legacy. Abel's still speaks because of the faith that he lived in each and every day. Jim Elliot, I'm sure many of you have probably heard of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot and four of his friends were killed in 1956, January of 1956. Their goal, they were in Ecuador, and their goal was to minister to and to witness to the Alca Indian tribe of Ecuador. This was an unreached people group. They had never been touched with the gospel at any point in their history. And so these men went to this tribe, this unreached tribe, with the gospel for the purpose of seeing them come to faith in Jesus. And all five of them were killed in January of 1956. They were speared to death by these Indians. Every single one of them was either in their 20s or in their early 30s. Lives of great potential. Individuals who loved the Lord, who dedicated their lives to the Lord, who desperately wanted to see the gospel of the Lord spread to everyone. And they had dedicated their lives to doing that. And they were killed. And from an earthly standpoint, we can look at that and say, it's potential that was taken way too soon. And yet, their ministry and their faith and their example still lives on today. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's widow, she's written several things, but I want to read a quote from her real quick. It says, "Off the coast of Italy, an American naval officer was involved in an accident at sea. As he floated alone on a raft, he recalled Jim Elliot's words, which he had read in a news report. And the words were this: when it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die." He prayed that he might be saved, knowing that he had more to do than die. He wasn't ready. And God answered his prayer, and he was rescued. And then later, in Des Moines, Iowa, an 18-year-old boy prayed for a week in his room and then announced to his parents after this week of prayer, saying, "I'm turning my life over completely to the Lord because I want to try to take the place of one of those five." Faith leaves a legacy, church. Faith is remembered. Faith is commended by the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything goes right here and now. And the author makes that very, very clear. He'll make it clear as we go on in this passage today. He makes it clear as we get to the end of the chapter in a couple of weeks. He makes it very clear. The point that he's making here is not that faith makes everything good and everything easy and everything better right now. That's not the point. That's not the purpose. The point is this. We have something to look forward to. We do not live for right now. We live for eternity. And it's when we lose that perspective, when we lose perspective of eternity and turn our focus to the things of the temporary, that's when we begin to lose focus. That's when we begin to lose joy. That's when we begin to lose reason, because we're no longer focused on what our faith is meant to give us the confidence and the boldness and the assurance of knowing, because we're no longer looking at that. We're looking at something temporal. So faith leaves a legacy. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faith leaves a legacy, and faith also brings purpose. When we live out faith, when we take our steps each and every day in faith of the Lord, we have purpose. Our lives have purpose. Our direction has purpose. Abraham, it's very, very difficult to come up with better example of faith than Abraham. But what's interesting about Abraham is, I mean, we all know, if you've read the scriptures, if you've been saved for any length of time, then you know Abraham is known as what? Father Abraham. He's known as Father Abraham. Why? For two reasons, actually. Number one, he's the patriarch of Israel. But number two, the Bible also describes him as the father of all who believe. He's both the physical father of Israel and the spiritual father of all who believe. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty important purpose for an individual. But what's amazing about it, that's not what Abraham had in mind. Abraham was told by God, pick up and go to a place that I will show you, a place that I have prepared for you. God just revealed to Abraham one thing at a time, one step at a time. And then eventually when he did say to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. The promise was given, but it wasn't fulfilled immediately. It was years. 13 years before the promise was finally fulfilled with the birth of Isaac. But what's really amazing about this If you go into Abraham's life, look at his background, look at who he was. It's amazing that he even took that first step of faith in the first place. Because he came from the land of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, which is modern-day Iraq. He was not born into a family that knew the Lord. His family didn't worship God. His family was pagan, which means that Abraham was raised pagan. Abraham didn't really know God. Until the Lord spoke to him, until the Lord revealed himself to Abraham and said, I want you to go, pick up and leave, go to a place that I have prepared for you. Until that happened, Abraham didn't know the Lord. And yet, in that moment, as soon as God said, I want you to go, he went. He left behind wealth. He left behind family. He left behind the only life that he had ever known, the only home he had ever known, for the uncertainty of God's promise. And I say uncertain, not because the fulfillment of the promise was uncertain, but because he didn't know what the promise actually was. He just knew that the promise was there. And we know the ultimate purpose of Abraham's life, what God was doing in the life of Abraham, was he was bringing this individual, bringing him out of a lost pagan land and bringing him to a new place where God was going to set up his nation, his people. And he was going to use Abraham to father it, to be its patriarch. That's an incredible purpose. That's probably not anybody in here's purpose. But here's what I want us to really see from this. It's not that Abraham's purpose was to be the father of Israel, because that ended up being what God used him to do. But Abraham's purpose at its core is the exact same purpose that each and every one of us have. Every follower of Christ, generally speaking, has the same purpose. I'm going to share it with you. Are you ready? Take notes. Write this down. Your purpose is to know him and to make him known. You're not writing. I'm not kidding. Write it down. Your purpose is to know him and to make him known. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. Now, the path that each of us takes to accomplish that, that will be unique. That will be different. But at the heart of it, at the heart of all of it, in order to do that, in order to know him, in order to make him known, we have to do what? We have to take steps of faithful obedience. We do, in order to accomplish that, in order to accomplish our purpose of knowing him and making him known, we cannot sit back on our heels. We cannot sit back on the sidelines and just say, I'm on Team Jesus. That doesn't accomplish anything. That is not taking any steps of faithful obedience. You are doing nothing with your faith if that's all that you're doing. In order to know him and to make him known, you have to be bold, you have to be confident, you have to be assured of who he is and the promise that he's given, and then take your step. Take each and every step of your life. Make each and every decision of your life based upon fulfilling that purpose of knowing him and making him known. Christians who fail to understand, fail to know their purpose, kind of act like Alice in Alice in Wonderland. And Laura's going to laugh at this because she was just reading this book the other week. But there's a conversation that takes place in that book, and the conversation is between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. And it goes like this. Alice asked, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you go, said the cat. Church, if we don't know our purpose, if we're unclear on what our purpose is, then what are we doing? Where are we going? What are we hoping to accomplish? Because if we don't understand our purpose, then how can we be living our purpose? And if we're not living our purpose, then we're missing the point of us being here in the first place. Because our purpose is clear. Our purpose is to know him and to make him known. That was at the heart of Abraham's calling. That was at the heart of Abraham's obedience. That is what is at the heart of all obedience, is to know him and to make him known. Thirdly, faith leaves a legacy. Faith brings purpose. And look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. As you may or may not know, none of the patriarchs got to actually see the earthly fulfillment of God's promise. They died before it happened. In fact, it was nearly 500 years after the death of Jacob before Israel actually came out of Egypt and began to settle the land of Canaan. 500 years. That's a long time. That's actually older than most of you have been alive. But I want to go back to this statement. Go back to verse 13, the very beginning of verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. That kind of sounds like a lament, doesn't it? Like, that's unfortunate. I really wish it would have been different for them. They died in faith, but they never got to see the fulfillment of the promise. It sounds like a lament, but it's not. There's nothing sad. There's nothing mournful about this statement. This is actually a positive statement because it's a positive declaration that these men died in perfect hope and assurance of fulfillment. They had God's promise. This is what it's saying. They had God's promise, and God's promise was enough. They had God's promise, and having his promise for them was just as fulfilling as actually seeing the result of the promise. Because a person of faith understands that God's promise is an assured reality. Maybe you'll see it. Maybe you'll see it this side of heaven. Maybe you won't. But that's not really the point. Because God's promise, God's assurance, is enough for us to go through, is enough for us to carry through, regardless of how difficult, regardless of what the circumstances may or may not be in life. We can carry through. We can carry through with hope, with assurance, with confidence. Why? Because God has assured us of something greater. Faith provides us with an eternal hope. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired what? A better country. God promised them land. God promised them a future. He promised them descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And they got to taste it. They got to live in the land for a time. They got to raise their livestock there. They got to have their farms. They got to do that for a time, but it wasn't the full, complete fulfillment of God's promise. And that was okay, because they weren't focused on the earthly development of his promise, the earthly keeping of his promise. They were focused on something better. They were focused on something greater. They were focused on the heavenly fulfillment. John MacArthur said this. He said, "Christians whose faith does not extend to heaven will have their eyes on things of this world and will wonder why they're not happier in the Lord." You understand that statement? Christians whose faith does not extend to heaven will have their eyes on material things, will have their eyes focused on the things of the world, and then wonder and ask themselves, why am I not happier in the Lord? Maybe that's you this morning. You've been going through difficult times. You've been going through a valley in your life, and you're questioning, you're wondering, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Christ. So why am I not happier? Why am I not more joyful? Could it possibly be because you're not keeping your focus on the promises of God? Could it possibly be that you have taken your focus and your perspective away from what God has assured you of your future, and you're putting it instead on the difficulties of now? Because if that's what you're doing, then what more did you expect? You can't expect to be happy and joyful in the Lord if you're not focused on the Lord. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all had difficulties in life. They all had things come up that they had to deal with. And some of them were very, very difficult. And yet, their faith trudged on. Their faith was unbroken and unshaken. Why? Because they weren't focused on now. They had an eternal hope that they were able to look forward to, and that is what they focused on. And then finally, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Understand, church, faith gives us an eternal hope. And one of the most important things, one of the most beautiful things, I think, faith sees God's provision. When we walk in faith, we walk in confidence and assurance of who God is, of the promises that he's given, of the future that he has assured us of. Then as we take those steps of obedience, fulfilling our purpose of knowing him and making him known, we see his provision in everything. Abraham certainly did. This was considered by many to be one of the most difficult tests in all of Scripture. And for good reason. Abraham was told by the Lord, "Take your son Isaac, the son who I have promised you, the son that I have given to you, the son through whom I will fulfill all of my future promises. Take him and offer him as a sacrifice." And Abraham took Isaac. And if you go back to the Genesis account, you actually see it says, "I and the boy are going to the mountain and we will return." Abraham knew, he understood, whatever was going to happen, Isaac was not going to be taken away. Even if it meant that Isaac died on the mountain, God was going to resurrect him again. Because in order for Isaac to be taken for good by God's command, that would mean that God would have to go back on his previous word. And that's not possible. God cannot revoke his word. He cannot go against his word. So whatever was going to happen, Isaac was going to live. Abraham knew that. He understood that. Now, did that make it any easier for him to go about doing this? Probably not. But he took Isaac by faith, in complete confidence of the Lord, of the promises of the Lord. He took Isaac to the top of the mountain. And before he could go through with offering him as a sacrifice, the Lord provided something else. The Lord provided a ram. There was a ram caught by its horns in the thickets, and so Abraham went, he took the ram, and he offered the ram as a sacrifice to the Lord. God has a way of always providing exactly what we need in the exact time that we need it, as long as we are walking and stepping in obedient faith to him. I know that's true, personally. I'm sure that many of you could attest the same exact thing. You had a particular need, you gave it to the Lord, and then the Lord provided the need. We could probably stay here for the rest of today, the rest of this entire week, and hear testimony after testimony after testimony of individuals who had a need, were seeking the provision of God, and God did what? He provided. Because he is a good father. He provides for the needs of his children. That is different from wants. He doesn't give you everything you want, and thank him that he doesn't. But he will give you exactly what you need. Especially when that need comes to fulfilling your purpose. Fulfilling your purpose of knowing him and making him known. If you need something to accomplish that, God will make sure that you have what you need to accomplish that purpose. This is from many years ago, back before Botswana was Botswana. It was called Bechuanaland or something like that. It was a weird name. I can't pronounce it. But it's called Bechuanaland or something like that. And there were missionaries there, the first missionaries to the country, named Robert and Mary Moffat. And they worked there and they served there for 10 years. For 10 years, they ministered. For 10 years, they preached. And for 10 years, there was not a single salvation. For 10 years. I can't imagine how discouraging that must have been. To pour out your heart to a people, to pour out your heart in sharing the gospel with those who need it, and after 10 years, to not see any fruit from it. I personally would be very discouraged, but that's why I wasn't there, and that's why these people were, because they weren't discouraged. In fact, after 10 years, they were still confident. Still confident and still hopeful that God was going to bless their efforts. The mission board that they were working with, after 10 years of not seeing any fruit, was trying to convince them to come off the field and go somewhere else. And they responded by saying, no, this is where God wants us, this is where God has put us, and this is where God is going to bless. So we're going to stay. And then another year went by, and still no salvations. And then a second year went by. Still no salvations. Now we're at 12 years. 12 years, they've still been ministering, they've been preaching, they've been sharing, they've been praying, and still nothing. And finally, after 12 years, a friend of theirs in England wrote to them saying, you've been on my heart. I want to give you something to help you in your ministry. What could I provide for you to help you? And they wrote back and they said, in faith, they said, we believe that the Lord is about to radically change, radically save several people here where we are. So would you please send us a communion set so that we can begin celebrating communion with the new believers? And so that's what she did. She mailed them a communion set, and it got lost in the mail. Thanks, mail. It got lost in the mail for weeks. But during those weeks that it was lost in the mail, the Holy Spirit began to really take root, began to really cultivate in the hearts of some of these people. And in those 5 weeks that that communion set was lost in the mail, 6 people came to Christ. 6 people came to Christ. And on the day that they were going to begin have the very first service of the first Christian church in this country, they were going to celebrate with communion. And that morning, the communion set arrived for them to be able to celebrate and partake in the Lord's Supper with these new believers. And like I said, church, there are so many examples, so many stories that could be shared about the provision of God when people are walking and stepping and living in obedient faith to Him. Walking in faith can be difficult. It can be frightening. It can even make you look silly. Noah, one of the greatest acts of obedience, one of the greatest acts of faith in all of Scripture, he built an ark before rain existed. There was no such thing as rain when Noah was building the ark. A flood? That had never happened in the history of the earth. Noah, why are you building an ark? Because God told me to. Noah, you need help, buddy. Noah spent years building this ark, looking absolutely ridiculous the entire time he was doing it. But he did it because God told him to. He was being obedient. He was taking steps of faith, understanding that what God said would happen, it was going to happen. Church, there is one underlying theme in all of this: faith leaving a legacy, faith bringing purpose, providing us with an eternal hope, allowing us to see the provision of God. There's an underlying theme in all of this, and we'll see it again as we continue this message next week. The underlying theme is this: faith is lived in action. Everything that these individuals did, the reason that we can look at it and be inspired by it, the reason that we can be encouraged and exhorted by the things that they did, it's not because of the acts themselves. It's because of the faith behind it. So my question for us this morning is very simple. Do you have a powerful faith? Do you have a faith of power, a faith that is seen, a faith that is known, a faith that is lived? Not just a faith that's spoken, not just a faith that is thought, not just a faith that is wished for, but a faith that is lived out. Do you have that faith? We're going to have an invitation in just a moment, and I encourage you, take these next few minutes, spend some time praying with the Lord. If you can pray where you are, if you want to come forward to the altar, you can come forward to the altar. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here, Pastor Jonathan is here, we would love to pray with you. But church, if we are to be the church, if we are to go into this community, to go into this world, fulfilling our purpose, it's only going to happen through the power of faith. Taking each and every step and doing it in faithful obedience to the Lord. Obedience to His calling, obedience to His work, confidence and assurance of his word. So will you do that? Will you commit today to begin doing that? Living out a faith that is powerful and that is known by all who can see and all who know you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning and thank you for this time. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for faith. And Father, as we prepare to leave here this morning, Lord, may none of us leave here without first of all knowing you, having a relationship with you, and secondly, being willing in assurance and confidence of who you are to take each and every step from this day forth in the power of your faith. Lord, would you speak to minds and to hearts this morning? Encourage, convict, whatever it is that you need to do. But Lord, may we all go forward as a church, living out powerful faith for you, fulfilling the purpose that you have given us, to know you and to make you known. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?